Please open them at Colossians 2 as we look at verse 16 today and tonight. The Marrow controversy was a dispute that happened within the Church of Scotland in 1718. It's probably not a part of history that you're familiar with or have heard much about, but at the time it brought up a lot of discussion around the relationship between works and grace and the law and the gospel. More recently, Sinclair Ferguson published a book called The Whole Christ, and in it he picked up on this controversy, and he highlighted that there were two main opposing views in the argument. On one hand, you had those who were legalistic. They were focused on keeping certain laws as a Christian. And then on the other hand, there were those who were known as antinomian. That means they didn't care about the law. They were all about grace of God, and they didn't care too much about the certain regulations that they were to live by. It can all be too easy to sway from one side to the other in that balance as Christians. But Ferguson highlighted in that book that these weren't actually opposites of each other, that they both have the same root cause, because they both lack the right understanding of the gospel and our union with Christ. If you were here last week, you'll know that we looked at the importance of that union in Christ, as we saw that it's only in him that we know the fullness of God. It's only in him we've been brought into that intimate relationship with Christ through his death and resurrection. And it's through him that we know that forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin in our life as it was nailed to the cross. But in this section tonight, Paul gives us a warning about the dangers of legalism. And if you look at verse 16, he starts by saying the word therefore, because he wants us to remember what we've already heard, what has come before this. Because it's this legalism that robs us of the true substance and of the growth and of the power that is found in union with Christ. So as we come to verse 16 and 17, Paul is focused here on the true substance of their faith. And he warns the Colossians not to let anyone judge them on the basis of the law because, well, he says it's really only a shadow of what's to come in Christ. It's true substance, not a shadow. I wonder if you've ever gotten into a conversation with a non-Christian about some issue, and they've tried to actually use the Bible against you in their argument, but they haven't really understood what they're saying. They haven't understood that portion of the Bible, how to read it or how to apply it. For example, maybe you've quoted from Leviticus 18 and you've said that homosexuality is an abomination. Well, then a common response nowadays is that you're said to be cherry-picking from the Bible because you're happy to wear clothes with mixed fibers, or you're happy to eat shellfish. You're said to be a hypocrite if you don't do these other things that are prohibited in that chapter. You see, such people think that you have to adhere to all these customs if you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian. But that's a misunderstanding of the law and the Bible. See, some of the laws were civil laws and were applied specifically to the Jewish people at that time. There was also ceremonial law, and that focused on correct worship as God's people came to a tabernacle or a temple. And then there's the moral law, and that's mainly covered in the Ten Commandments that we've been looking at in the mornings. And that spans all time and generations and is repeated again and again and reinforced in the New Testament. But the church in Colossae were coming under pressure by certain false teachers at the time to adhere to many Jewish customs of the Old Testament. And the depth of their faith was being judged on whether they actually kept these laws to the T or not. So in verse 16, it could be summed up as relating to diet and days. Diet and days. Recently, we're very much bombarded by vegan diets. We're told that this is the way forward, that we're to stop eating meat or else the world's going to come to a crashing end. There's been talk of even big taxes being put on and increases being imposed on meat and all the rest of it. Of course, we need to eat responsibly. We need to take responsibility for the environment as well as Christians. But it doesn't feel right when that's been enforced on us, when we're being told that this is the only way, that this is the certain way. Well, these false teachers in Colossae, we're not sure if there's many of them or if there was just one or two people, but they were trying to enforce certain food laws and drink laws on these people in the church at Colossae. They insisted on a sort of kosher diet in order for them to grow in their faith, that they had to live this out in terms of their food and their drink to have a fullness of life. It was the same for also for various rituals and certain days that were celebrated. Paul mentions festivals, a new moon celebration, and a Sabbath here. It's not just talking about the one day in seven, I don't think here. It's talking about many Sabbaths that they would have kept in the law, and not only this one day. But it's not that these things were bad in themselves. It's not that these were wrong. It wasn't harmful to celebrate them. But it's the fact that these people were insisting that these were necessary for spiritual growth. They'd misunderstood the purpose of them in their time and setting, and so it just became a form of legalism that they were carrying out. Because you see, these things were never meant to be celebrated as the end goal in themselves. Because look what Paul says in verse 17 there. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They were only a shadow. We know that when we put an object in front of a light source, that there a shadow is formed. You can see an outline of that object or person or whatever it is. You can tell something about what it is, but it's not completely clear. You can't touch it. You can't hold it. You can't get a grasp of it. It's no use to you in itself. It's a bit like also having a photo of someone. It's a picture of the person, but it is not the person themselves. Can you imagine a soldier who was away on duty from family for a few months or a period of time, and he kept a photo of his family close to him at all times? He took it out in the morning, he looked at it lovingly, he took it out at night before he went to sleep, and he cherished that photo. But how foolish would that soldier be if he returned home to his family and he sat in the corner of the room and just looked at that photo rather than going and giving his family a big hug and being with them, being present with them. You see, these laws on food and drink and festival and Sabbaths were all pictures of the Christ to come. And throughout the Old Testament, these foreshadowed the Christ. And each one of them added to the detail of that picture of who he was and what he would do. So the food and drink law showed a distinction between what was clean and unclean. That was the picture it gave. It helped people to see that there was a need for purity and holiness. Or if you think about the different feasts that were celebrated, they were often portraying what the Messiah would come and accomplish, often through sacrifices as blood was shed for atonement of sin. Of course, that was never final because it happened year after year after year. It was only Christ's death on the cross that brought that final atonement for sin. When we think about the Sabbath, that picture of it was giving a picture of the need for rest, but it pointed forward to true rest, eternal rest that would come through that Messiah. You see, we know these things are that end picture fulfilled in Christ, but when we know that and we realize that these things were just a shadow of what was to come, well, why would we go back to them? Why would we insist on them? Because they're only a shadow. It's like hanging on to that photo of a family rather than embracing your family in the flesh. See, Paul is saying to these Colossians that it's in Christ you have forgiveness of sin. It's in Christ you have a fullness of life. So don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anyone look down on you for holding on to Christ alone. Don't let anyone try to minimize the faith that you have in Christ, because in him you have a true fullness. In him you have this great substance of your faith. And it's actually those who are determined to run after the shadows who are missing out on that real fullness. But how could we fall into a similar trap of chasing shadows or allowing ourselves even to be judged by others in terms of these things? Well, maybe we feel that we have to dress a particular way coming to church, or read a certain version of the Bible, or sing a certain type of hymn, or to a certain instrument in a certain way, or maybe none at all. Maybe we feel we have to restrict our expression in a certain way, or certain places that we can go, or who we associate with. We feel the need to conform based on the judgment of other people, of what they're saying, rather than a conviction from Scripture, God's Word itself. Sometimes we become more concerned about man-made rules or what other people are trying to enforce on us rather than realizing that these things sometimes have little to do with worshiping Christ and knowing the fullness that is found in Him. I hope that none of us are passing judgment on others based on certain preferences, man-made preferences. We want our focus to be on the substance of Christ and on Him alone. We live by His word, not in the shadows. And as we move into verses 18 and 19, Paul then focuses on the growth that is to come as Christ is their head. And he warns the Colossians not to let anyone disqualify you in regard to your worship. So we're to be qualified with Christ as our head. This week you probably saw in the news the MP Labour Minister, Tracy Brabham, I think that's how you pronounce her name. She caused a bit of a stir as she went into Parliament wearing this off-the-shoulder little number of address. And it went viral. People were talking about it all over the show. And she was criticized by many who said it was too risque, it was too provocative to come in to Parliament. They said she wasn't professional, and many would have disqualified her from entering into Parliament because they didn't think she met the requirements of what was necessary. See, this is quite similar to what's happening in Colossae here. Wasn't necessarily on dress code, but these false teachers were insisting that the Colossians needed to put more on. They thought that the church needed to do more in worship. And they pretty much disqualified the Colossian Christians' faith and what they were doing. See, this word disqualify is like a decision that a referee would make in a sports game where maybe someone is given the red card. They're ruled out of the game. And that's what the false teachers were trying to do with the Colossian Christians and the church there. They were trying to discredit them as not being worthy because they didn't think they ticked all the boxes that they wanted them to tick. Look at some of the things that Paul mentions in verse 18. He says they had a false humility. They worshipped angels and they went on about elaborate visions that they had. These people had a mixture of Christian teaching, pagan ideas, Jewish rituals, it was all mixed together. But although maybe you think there's not much harm in that, Paul saw that this was a dangerous mix that was shown in these false teachers. And being told that their worship, that the Colossians' worship was not good enough, was throwing the church into a sense of confusion. And they were starting to question what they were hearing. Because you see, these people were being so deceptive in the way they went about this. They used a false humility and they're to try and make their practices seem more authentic. They probably fasted and run themselves down and made themselves look really humble. They've made themselves look as if, well, you know, we couldn't possibly come before God just directly on our own. Sure, oh, we're not worthy. They suggested then that it was much more appropriate to come to God via angels. We see that there. Then they elaborated on these visions that they had, and they said they went on in detail about them. They went on and they went on about all these wonderful facts about what they had seen. These were more to do with sort of the pagan religions of the time. These were sort of things about going on and going on was associated with those at the time. But as we think about these things, we maybe don't think of pagan temples or these sort of things about angels are relevant to us today, that we wouldn't be tempted by these things. Maybe we think it's far removed from our situation. But how many people do you know of today who think that they can't come directly to God by themselves? But they come to God praying through saints or through some other mediator. They come through some other ritual thinking that that is the right way to go. But as Paul said in 1 Timothy and 2, and Richard quoted it this morning, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can only come to God through Christ alone. And that was very clear in the Reformation as they stood up for truth and brought about the truth of God's word at that time. Or maybe you hear people saying today, which would be similar to what's going on in Colossae, that God has given them a word, that they had some sort of dream or experience where God spoke directly to them. And there's churches today who are offering all sorts of workshops and dream interpretation and all these visions and wonderful things like that. Sometimes these can be portrayed as more important than hearing from God's word or hearing it preached as the main means. As though God's word isn't enough on its own. But look, we can take confidence tonight that God's word is sufficient. It is God's word that we hear from him. It's through that preached word that he speaks. But Paul was very aware of this deception that was facing these people and how it was impacting this young church. Remember, it was a young church. They were very susceptible to these things. But he wanted to show them that they weren't disqualified. In fact, they were fully qualified through Christ and in their union with him. And he was their head. Look at chapter 1, back to it in verse 18. Remember, we looked at that where it said that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And if you're trusting in all that Christ accomplished for us in his death and resurrection, then by his grace you have been qualified. It's as though you've got that certificate where you have been brought into his body, of which he is the head. Christ is our head. Sadly, one of our hens got run down this week and it lost its head. But I'm sure many of you know that when a chicken has its head cut off, that it runs about aimlessly for a wee while. Eventually it will die, but it runs about all over the show before it does. But if we have our head cut off, we will die. The head is necessary for life. It's the head that is the control center for the body. It's the brain that maintains and regulates our breathing and our heartbeat and all the functions of our body. You see, these false teachers in Colossae were trying to decapitate the head that is Christ. They were trying to replace him with all these sorts of traditions and rituals and formalities that they were wanting. But without that head, without Christ, the body was dead. And Paul shows here in verse 19 that the body will only grow and be nourished if we hold fast to Christ as our head. Spiritual growth is only given by God. He is the source. It's not that we are saved by grace and then left to go our own way or to hold on to certain rituals or procedures that we need to put in place. That growth and the fullness of life is only found in Christ and by remaining in him and having him as our head. It's not found by running about aimlessly like a headless chicken. That was the case with these false teachers. Their fanciful and meaningless worship had no power, had no authority, and ultimately only led to death. But it's crucial that we realize that as a church, we're joined together. It talks about the ligaments and being held together and knitted together in the joints. But we are together here as we worship. As we come to pray and hear the word of God preached, as we participate in the sacraments, it's through these things that we will grow, not through all these other things that were being suggested in Colossae. These are the ordinary means of grace that we so clearly see in God's word and have been taught and practiced in the church through the centuries. That's how the church has grown over the years. That's how people have grown to be more like their Savior Christ, as they come under these ordinary means of grace. And tonight, if you truly know Christ and you worship him in spirit and truth, then don't let anybody disqualify you for continuing in these things, because you have been qualified in Christ, not by anyone else. And hopefully tonight we're not guilty of disqualifying others by elevating our own traditions and our own ideas rather than the truth from Scripture. Finally then, in verses 20 to 23, the last few verses, Paul reminds them that having died with Christ, they have a life that lasts. Not like submitting to legalistic regulations which perish. See, he's saying here, to die with Christ brings lasting life. To die with Christ brings lasting life. When you're going to the supermarket to get your groceries, I wonder, are you one of those people who like to have a list made out beforehand? Well, you maybe know all the aisles and you have an order of where where you're going to go and what you're going to get, so that you won't be distracted by the sales and offer at the end of the line. You dare not pick up something else that is not on your list. Well, here in verse 21, Paul quotes particular phrases that would be enforced on people. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I've heard people actually take these very much out of context, where they're trying to enforce these as certain regulations on people, a bit like a shopping list of, well, you shouldn't do that, or as if it's on some sort of slimming world plan where you're not to touch, taste, or handle these things. But we've already seen how these false teachers were trying to enforce certain things on the people's diets or on their special days. And also how they were adding these requirements to their worship, or how they were depriving themselves of things in a certain way, and a bid to gain spiritual fullness. This all comes from a legalistic mindset, a bit like the Pharisees and how they behaved. Sadly, that's the case of many in our church. And we can come up very easily with lists of things that we're to avoid. We can maybe say that, well, you're well saved if you hold to this list of things, if you do this or don't do that. Maybe you've heard people say that, well, if you never drink alcohol or smoke or dance or go to the movies or listen to secular music, or you can add to that list whatever you want. But people say if you don't do these things, well, then you're dead on, you're spot on, you're truly saved. But we maybe pass judgment on others who do some of those things, and we think, well, they couldn't possibly be in Christ if they don't adhere to this list of things. Or maybe we look at people and we say in the church, well, if you're not at the morning service and the evening service and all the prayer meetings, and if you don't serve in quite a lot of organizations, and if you don't do this, that, and the other, well, then are they truly saved? We pass a judgment on people. We want them to adhere to a certain list of things that we think is right and appropriate. Of course, I'm not saying that we should have low expectations. Of course, I'm not saying that these things aren't wise to adhere to or follow. I think a lot of these provide evidence of fruit in a Christian's life. But the problem is more to do with the mindset that comes from having this way of thinking, of having that checklist of things that make us okay or make us outside of the church. Because these things put a focus on sin being an outward problem. Because it can come across as though it's more important what we look like on the outside and how we control our situation or what we do rather than what is on the inside. You think if somehow we can keep all these things in check, well, then we'll be all right at the end of the day. But that's what these false teachers were so focused on in Colossae. They wanted it to look like they were humble, that they denied themselves so much, and yet none of this was sincere. It was all an outward show, because these people hadn't a truly changed heart. They hadn't a life that was connected to Christ as their source and as their head. Verse 23 says, these people, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom. See, it might look good to follow these regulations, to live life in these certain ways, but in the end it says in the last verse there, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, focusing on lists of self-made religion has no power to fight sin. You could come up with this great list and try to stick to it strictly. You might be the best person at keeping to those list of rules. Maybe just like you're walking down the supermarket, you may be really good at keeping to that list. These things will never bring the growth that is mentioned in verse 19. Keeping to these things will never bring a true holiness in your life, because it is not from God. We're not dependent on Him as our source in such a way. Such a legalistic, self-focused life is like that food that will perish. It won't last. In verse 20, Paul makes clear that this is not the way to live if you have died with Christ. Remember the therefore at the start of verse 16. You see, if we know we have that union with Christ, and we were buried with him in his death, and that we've also been raised with him in his resurrection, then we are alive in him. And remembering that in this union we have forgiveness of sin, it's in this union we have that power over the flesh and the temptations of it. Well, if we know this, then we'll not be concerned about legalistic regulations or about the judgment of others and how they criticize us or whatever they may say. Because we know that Christ is the true substance in our life. He's not merely a shadow. He is the real thing. And we have come to taste and see that the Lord is good because we know Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and we are united to him and all his ways. So we are not disqualified if we don't tick certain boxes. Because by God's grace in Christ, we have been qualified. We've been joined to him as our living head, the one that brings true spiritual growth. And one day, if we continue in him, we will receive that inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again to us tonight, and we thank you that it speaks of Christ and the fullness that is found in him. Lord, we realize that throughout your word, the scriptures, there were many foreshadows of the Christ who would come. But Lord, we realize that they were only pointing forward. They weren't a mere end in themselves. But Lord, it's in Christ that we have this wonderful, full substance. It's in Christ and knowing him that we have this source of life itself, our living head. And so tonight, may we know the wonder of this union of being in him. Lord, may we live in light of that. May we not be distracted or see that we are disqualified in any way by being in him. May we not be taken away from this wonderful source of life by legalistic qualifications or other things that, Lord, are imposing on us. But may we hold fast to your word and know what it truly teaches us about how to live in union with Christ. May we depend on him for everything in life and know that in death we have this wonderful inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.